When Jacob tarried behind this night, having sent his family on, his thoughts were about Esau. His thoughts were about the danger that the next day would bring to him as he would meet his brother Esau and these 400 men. He tarries behind with that on his mind. When morning comes, Jacob's world is changed. It's wonderful what happens here in this text. In the course of one night, Jacob's world completely changes. His world changes because he has changed. That's what's changed his world. Everything's different because Jacob is different. And what has changed Jacob is God. God has changed him. God has touched his flesh. God has touched his nature through the course of this night. And now Jacob is no longer the same. And he rises to meet his brother Esau. One of the greatest hopes that the Bible brings to us, that Christianity has to offer, that the Lord Jesus Christ preaches to us, proclaims to us, is the hope of change. That things can be changed. That the Lord can change everything. Jacob is an individual that before his encounter with God, he did not know his need. In his mind, the problem was Esau. That is the blessing that he seeks. He wants God to bless him by doing something about Esau. He has no idea that as the Lord looks at it, it's Jacob that needs something done. And in this encounter with God, he comes to know his need. And in this encounter with God, Jacob is forever changed. Now, the problem Jacob has is the problem that we have. And that is, Jacob did not see his need. He certainly saw Esau's need. And when I say the problem of Jacob is our problem, I mean this. I mean two things. One is the inability to see and to know our own need. You think you know yourself, but the truth of it is, we have an inability within ourselves to see ourselves. We certainly do not see ourselves as God sees us. Very unlikely we even see ourselves as other people see us. We have an inability to see our own need. I'm going to come back to that. But secondly, and this goes right along with it, and that is the inability to do anything about our need. The inability to do anything about our basic need. We'll talk about this more in a moment too, but when I look at this text, a lot of things Jacob can do. A lot of things you can do. You can change the neighborhood you live in, and that affects your life. You can go get more training, go get more education, and that changes your life. You can change the diet that you eat, and maybe you start feeling better. You say, I'm going to start exercising. Oh, those are basic, simple things that you can change. But have you ever tried to change your nature? Have you ever really tried to change your flesh? And that's what this passage shows us. That here is this man, Jacob. He needs God, but before God helps him, something's going to have to be changed, and it's not Esau, it's himself. And so God touches his flesh, and then God changes his name. And between those two things, what we realize is God changes his basic nature. He deals with his problem. We say man has an inability to do anything about his real need. Like I say, you can change surface things. But real change in your life, it only happens when God does it. God changes people. I say inability. Look at that man Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, he has an encounter with God. And the first thing he realizes is, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He doesn't say that until he has an encounter with God. It's only when he sees God in His glory that he sees that he is a man of unclean lips. And he dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And all he can say, and notice that text, it's really well known to most of us. What does he say? All he says is, woe is me. In other words, here I am. I have unclean lips. Well, you say, well, my goodness, man, start talking right. Say what's right. Quit using unclean lips. Isaiah knows better than that. He knows it's going to take more than psychology. And all he says is, woe is me. When a man really sees his need, he sees his inability. We'll come back to this. And God takes the coal from the altar and, of course, touches his lips. Look at the man David. David is a man who almost lived in a cloud. He went through about a year period of his life where he got involved in things he ought not have been involved in, and it did things to his life that were very destructive in the end. But one day a prophet comes to him, and basically, you know the story, he points at David and said, David, thou art the man. And David cries out, I have sinned. At that moment, David knows he's an adulterer. He knows he's a murderer. He knows he's a liar. And in Psalm 51, you see him crying out. And in that passage, he does cry for mercy. And he does plead with God. He says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And he does cry out, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. But in that psalm, if you'll read it, he cries out even further. He says, oh God, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. Wash me thoroughly. And what you're seeing is a man, once he sees himself, he knows he can't change what he basically is. It's only by an encounter with God, with the living God, that we'll ever see our basic need. There's a number of scriptures, and you're familiar with them. I would just give you a few of them. But Psalm 39 is the same man, David, crying out. And he says in verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine ages is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. He's crying out, Lord, help me to see myself. Help me to know myself. Help me to see my short life. We go to Psalm 139, another Psalm of David, where he says in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here is a man that's praying. Search me. This is not hypocritical. Sometimes people are hypocritical. We know that, and we're all hypocritical at times. Isn't that true? But here is a man that understands, really he understands something about spiritual life and about truth, about nature, about himself. And so he can say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me. He knows he needs help. He needs God to do this. So he's a man searching. James tells us that the Bible is like a mirror. The mirror of God's Word. We look in a mirror and we see ourselves. The writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God is like a powerful, sharp sword. It pierces deep within us. And it discerns the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And it separates the dividing between soul and spirit. The cut is so fine. And he says in verse 13 that every person is naked before that Word. And what he's talking about is the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. It's only by an encounter with God, with the living God, that a man will know his need. And when a man knows his need, he also knows his own inabilities. Let me say a number of things to us. I'm talking about this change. It's a follow-up on the sermon of last week. Where Jacob is changed, his nature is changed, his flesh is touched. It is the normal way when God deals with us to make us to see our need. It is God's normal way of dealing to enable a man to see his need. I hope that you'll get that down. You come in here sometimes and you feel like you're being preached at, and we all do. We read the Bible, you're going to feel that. If you ever read good Christian writers, they'll search you to the depth of your being. Sometimes you'll hear me talk about A.W. Tozer. And I'll say something like this: when I read Tozer, I wonder if I've ever been a Christian. Have you ever read somebody like that? I just wonder. I'm reading Rutherford's letters from way back in the 17th century. I'll try to read a couple a day. And they came recommended by Tozer. Not only Tozer makes me wonder if I've ever been a Christian, Rutherford does. They talk about the Lord in such a way that I say, I don't know much about that. They talk in a language of love. It's like when you read Brainerd. David Brainerd's story, whose story is so influential. You wonder, have I ever known God like David Brainerd did? And no wonder his story is so powerful. And we can mention others. But a man that's been used of God, like Tozer, when you read from him, it searches you to the depth. And preaching searches us to the depth if it's the Word of God. And the Bible does that. It is that mirror by which we see ourselves. It is that sword that pierces so deep that it discerns our thoughts and intents of our heart. It is God's normal way of dealing with people to enable them, first of all, to see themselves. Jacob, he knows what's wrong with Esau. But he doesn't know what's wrong with himself. He can't do much about Esau. But if he can know something about himself and know God's way of dealing, maybe something can be done about himself. Most of the time, what we think is our need is only a symptom of our need. I hope that you'll understand that. Most of the time, what we think is our need is only a symptom. You may have heartburn. For instance, my grandfather had heartburn for a number of years. And finally, my grandmother, having taken him to the doctor again and again, finally says, "Doctor, there's something more than heartburn wrong with him." And sure enough, when they checked him, you know what they found? He had colon cancer. The heartburn was not his problem. That was only a symptom of the problem. What's going on most of the time in our churches and in preaching is we're dealing with symptoms. We're giving people something for their heartburn when maybe they've got a heart problem. Maybe they've got a blockage. Maybe they're having a heart attack. Maybe they've got a cancer. But we're giving them something for the symptom. That's one of the things I know, that if we determine what to preach based upon what we see in people, all we'll be preaching to is the surface needs. We'll be preaching to symptoms. Our needs are much deeper. Much deeper. And God's Word is such that it's a sword that pierces to the very depth of our being and helps us to see where the real problem lies. Where there's help. Now, God does not deal with us in this way of enabling us to see ourselves merely to make us feel bad. That's important to understand. God deals with us in this way because it leads to real change. Now, I'm saying something to you, and I hope that you're listening. I'm talking to you about preaching in one sense. I'm wanting all of us in this room to understand something. God changes us. God works in us. And it is the normal way of God's dealing with us to enable us to see ourselves. So look at the man Hezekiah. The Bible said God left him for a season so that he could know his heart. Well, God knew Hezekiah's heart. Did Hezekiah know his heart? No. Read Job 42. He said, I had heard about God after all of his trials. He said, I had heard of him with the hearing ear. I had heard about God, but now my eyes have seen. And you see, even though there was this trial going on, this contest between God and Satan, and Job, as it were, was the one out there that's in the middle of that contest. But from God's side, it wasn't merely a contest between himself and Satan. In God's mind, I'm going to help Job. In the end, Job's going to know me greater than he's ever known me before. Job's going to know something about himself that he didn't know. But Job's going to know something about me. And I'm saying, I think the Bible is clear, that it's God's way of dealing with us. If you're in a Bible study, it doesn't matter what type of, or if it's whether formal or informal, but if you're in a true Bible study, one of the things that's always going to happen is God is going to make you to look at yourself. It's never, with God, our dealings, fact is, I think the way the Bible approaches it is, it's not my business to straighten out the other person. It's not my business to. I can always see the mote in my brother's eye better than I can the beam in my own eye. But we deal with God on an individual level. And if you don't understand this, if you don't understand the power of God's Word to make you see yourself, and the power of God's Word to get into your very thoughts, and if you look at it only from a human level, you're always going to be trying to assign cause for something. And you're always going to be trying to think, how does that person know me? And maybe it's in a Bible study of men that you're having. And you feel like the leader of the Bible study, he's talking to me today. But it's God's way. It's God's way to show us. It's always that way. Now listen to me, because this is important. It's only as we see our need that we will ever know our need of God. Until you and I truly see ourselves, we'll think that we can solve our problems. When the reality of the Christian faith is this, that the condition of man is so desperate that man can't solve his problem. Christianity is not about psychology. It's not about psychiatry. It's not about telling you or me how good we are and grab yourself up by the bootstraps and you can do it. They're having a big thing in Nashville. I think it's a couple weeks from now, and all the business people will go in and I hear it advertised, $19, you can take your whole business, and they're going to motivate you and tell you how to do it. And if you've ever been to one of those, I've been to one of those. I've been to that particular one in the past. I wouldn't spend a day there myself. I would never give another day there. But that's business, but that's not Christianity. Christianity is not a matter of telling us how good we are, but Christianity is a matter of revealing that all of us are the same. We are all like sheep that have gone astray. And our condition is such that God had to send His own Son to die on a cross for us. That's our need. When I see myself as I am, I see my inability to do anything about it. I like this passage. I like it because it's all what God does to Jacob. God touches him. God changes his name. That's what the Bible gives us to understand about Christianity. That it's God that worketh in you. Philippians 2:12. To will and to do of His good pleasure. That's what the Bible teaches. That we work out our salvation then with fear and trembling. We are only able to work out what He is working in. It's His grace. It's His greatness. It's His power. It's His touch that can deal with the flesh. It's His touch that can deal with the nature. That you are not a Christian here this morning. And that if you're not a Christian and you're not seeking God, I can tell you why you are not seeking Him. Oh, there may be a number of reasons, but the primary one I would say to you first, you just never have seen yourself in the light of God. You won't be talking about you're as good as this person or you're as good as that person when you ever see yourself. You won't talk about the Ten Commandments. The last thing you want to talk about are you're keeping the Ten Commandments. You will realize your flesh, this person's flesh, we're all the same. It doesn't matter who's the cleanest among us. We're all in our unrighteousness. And we're all helpless. And once a person sees himself in the glory of God, once you see yourself, then you know your need. But you have that inability, and the world will ever keep you from seeing your need. Satan will blind your eyes to your need. Satan will keep you in a constant argument about your goodness and righteousness and always comparing to others. And there are always people you'll compare favorably to. But friend, that argument will stop. And that game will be over when you see yourself. We're all the same. We all wear our nice clothes here, but the truth is, we're all just like Jacob. Our problem is our flesh. Our problem is our nature. We do what we do because we are what we are. Our practice is just an outflow of what we are inside. Jacob takes advantage of his brother. He takes advantage of his father-in-law. He leaves in the night. He does all of that. And it's just a reflection of who he is. But he hasn't seen himself for what he is. He knows Laban for what he is. That's his father-in-law. He knows Esau for who he is, but he doesn't know himself. And when he does know himself, he realizes it's going to take the touch of God. That's why the Bible says you have to be born again. Man's problem is so great that he has to be born again. Could you ever use a greater description? Do you ever think about it? You have to be born again. Are you a Christian today? If you're a Christian today, it's because you've been born again. The change that had to take place in you is such that you have to be reborn. You say, I don't see how that can be. Neither did Nicodemus when Jesus told him that. But he wanted Nicodemus to see. You're a Jew and you're religious, but you have to be born again. There's something wrong with your nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is only when man truly sees himself as he is that he comes to see his need of God. God isn't interested in just making you feel sorry. He isn't interested in making you feel bad. He isn't interested in beating you down. That isn't the point. The point is that God can do something about each one of us. God is able to change us. God is able to transform our lives. We can be born again. The Bible offers us hope. But it's not a hope of psychology. It's not a hope of psychiatry. It's not a hope of just group help. It is that our lives can be touched by God. That we who are going one way can go another way. That we who want one thing can actually want something else. There's some of you in this room that your Christian life, as far as your practice goes, maybe it's just you have to confess, it isn't what I want. And that's what Jacob needs. He needs his nature touched. He needs his nature changed. He needs his flesh touched so that now what he wants is what God wants. That's what Christianity really is about at its very heart. I no longer want what I wanted. Can you say that? My wanter has been changed. My desire has been changed. And see, if God is going to change someone, he first, it's his normal practice. You'll always find this in the Bible. I'm not talking about a principle that you can't find in the Bible. It's a principle that's so true that before God, it's the normal way of God in dealing with people to enable them to see their need, because it's enabling them to see their need that they see their need of God. Now, secondly, I want to say this quickly. It is the normal way of God then to change us. Oh, I hope, and I've already said it in a sense, but I want to emphasize it to you. It's not only the normal way of God to show us our need, but it's the normal way of God in dealing with each of us to change us. What he did to Jacob, that's his normal way. He always changes people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's always that way. The new birth. It's a new nature. It's a new beginning. It's a new life. In fact, the Bible says we are partakers now of the divine nature. Go through the Bible. Here's a man, Peter. He's going to be the great Pentecostal preacher, the leader of the early church. But Jesus says plainly to Peter, he says, you're going to deny me? You're going to deny me three times. Peter says, it can't happen. All the rest can do it, but I don't do it. The Lord says, you are going to do it, and you're going to do it tonight, and you're going to do it before the cock crows three times. And sure enough, it happens, and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. We know the story. But Jesus also said to him when he told him, you're going to deny me, he said this, when you're converted, when you're changed, you're going to be the one that strengthens the brother. He's not going to write Peter off because Peter denies him. He's not writing Peter off because of Peter's problems. It is God's way to take Peter and make him a Pentecostal preacher. It's God's way to show us what we are, to bring us to our need of God, so that he can do what he always does. Praise God, he changes us. I know the man on the street, he doesn't think he needs changed. But you're not the man on the street. You're the believer. And you need to understand this. You're not going to follow Christ and be the same. I always get a kick out when people talk about that you've changed, preacher. You've changed. And the only thing I know for certain about the Christian life is change. I wrestle with things. He said, "Preach, I just wish you wouldn't change." And you wouldn't. I wrestle with things. I've been 32 years since I surrendered to preach. Over 32. About 30 of those years I've been pastoring. If anybody's been with, and some of you have been with me a long time, so I know that. I've married you and I've married your children, and I know that. And I confess to you change, but I confess to you not enough change. Because I live with me. And God's word pierces my thoughts and my tents of my heart, and I'm naked before it. And I say, "Lord, I need you to put your hand on my flesh. And I need you constantly to touch me. I want change." It's the hope of the Christian life. Don't you see that? The man in the world, he's so proud of what he is. He's applied all of that. And now the church is helping him with it, you see. The church out here that's telling him the best of him and all how good he is and all of that. When the Bible is crying out that God changes us, makes us new men, and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The Bible takes a man like John Mark, who at one point in his life is just not much count. Paul the apostle refuses to work with him. But later in his life, and aren't you glad Paul wrote over a period of time, and he put John Mark's name back in, and he says, "Bring John Mark with you, he's profitable for me." That's what God does. He takes a man like John Mark, and listen, don't you believe this is true? When the apostle Paul said, "You're not working with me anymore," what do you think John Mark did? I'll bet you all of a sudden somebody had his attention. Here's the great apostle Paul, and he's refusing to take me with him. I want to be a missionary. I want to go with him to the ends of the world. And now, don't you think that that didn't have a strong part in changing John Mark? I imagine old John Mark found a tree somewhere, got under, and after he got through crying, he started thinking about, what is it about me? What is it about me that the Apostle Paul won't accept me? And thank God, you can tell a good man not by that he's a failure. The Bible says a good man falls seven times, rises again. Praise God for that. Peter isn't who he don't identify Peter just because he denied Christ three times. Follow him when he goes out and weeps bitterly. That's the mark of Peter. You say, "David committed adultery." Psalm 51 is the mark of David. When he knew it, he wept. Don't let your failures be your destruction. Don't let it set you back. God's got to change you. He knows He's got to change you. The only way God can use us at all is to make something different out of us. He didn't choose us because we were poster boys. He chose us as we are so He can get the glory. He makes us, changes us. He takes the sons of thunder, James and John. He wasn't proud that they were sons of thunder. They said, "Let's call fire from heaven down. Let's destroy these people." Jesus said, "You don't even know what kind of men you are." But was that the end of James and John? That wasn't the end of James and John. Those sons of thunder, they became mighty in the hand of God. He takes a man like Saul of Tarsus. Ananias is told to go pray with Saul. And he says, "Lord, not that man. I know about Saul of Tarsus now. He's out here trying to kill Christians. He's out here trying to arrest Christians. And the Lord says, I want you to go to the street called Straight. He's praying." And he said, "Listen, he's a chosen vessel." Who would ever thought it? Who would have ever dreamed that Saul of Tarsus would cross the world with the gospel, write 13 epistles, and become the leader of the first century church? I'll tell you who would have thought it. God Himself would have thought it. Because God Himself knew that that man could be changed. Just because a man is what he is today does not mean he has to be that tomorrow. And I'm not talking psychiatry here. I'm not talking psychology again. I'm talking about God touching. He touched Jacob. We used to sing this song, and I like it. I wish we'd do it somewhere around here sometime. It was on a Monday, "Somebody Touched Me." You all know that. And we'd stand up, and it was on a Tuesday. Somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. And glory, 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 somebody touched me. I would stand up on Sunday night. That's when He touched me. And you've been touched. If you're a child of God, you saw yourself as you are, as you were. You saw the truth about yourself. But that wasn't the end. God brought you to that so you could see your need of Him. And He brought you to that so that He might touch you and change you. I don't mean to preach complete inability. I do believe in inability. But I do believe in responsibility. And you see that with Jacob here. He's having an encounter with God. What does he do? He responds to it. He wrestles with God. He doesn't settle for a surface meeting. He doesn't settle for just a surface change. He seizes the moment. Let me ask you something. Now I just want you to think about it. I really just want you to think about it. Because I know this is true. Aren't there those moments in your life where you know God's speaking to you? Is that true? How many moments like that I've lost, Brother Ricky? I thought, I'm going to get back to that. And then I went back and I was like the Shulamite. You remember when the beloved was knocking on the door? And she said, I can't get out of bed. It's too much trouble. But she said, I got to go answer the door for the beloved. And she went and he was gone. Those are precious moments. They're precious moments in your life when you know God's speaking to you. And I'm going to ask you to seize the moment. Stop right then. One of the greatest instructions I ever got in the spiritual life was when I feel the impulse to pray, the man said, stop right then. Don't put it off another second. And when the Bible is speaking to you, forget about your reading schedule. Stop right there. Let it speak to you. There are precious moments in our life. There are precious times. It may be at the very bottom. You're like John Mark. You've just been discouraged. You've been denied. You're not a missionary candidate. That was a moment God was going to use. And later on, he was exactly what God wanted him to be. Seize the moment. That's what Jacob did. Jacob seized the moment. Jacob realized, I'm wrestling with God. I'm wrestling with God. I've stayed behind. I've tarried. And he's here. And in those moments, don't settle for surface. Seize it. Our whole spiritual life is about this. It's the word, and you've heard me use it so many times, and I hope you know it. It's the word respond. Respond. There'll be services like you're in here, maybe not this morning, but another service, and it's responding. Don't just get temporary. If God is dealing with you, press through. Press through. Stay with it. Lay hold of it. Who doesn't know something about this? I'm just saying my own life. I feel like I'm wrestling trying to say, Lord, I need you to touch me. Wouldn't you be willing to limp off like Jacob? Let me ask you, wouldn't you be willing to limp off like Jacob if you had the blessing he had? I think I would. I'm praying that I would. Lord, I don't want you just to meet this need and that need. I want you to change me. I want you to deal with this thing in my heart. I want you to deal with it and rip out the self-life and the anger I feel. And I want you to rip out my selfishness. And I see it. 100 times a day you can see it. I see it. I see it when I sit down to the dinner table and I want the best piece of chicken. I say, oh God, rip out the self-life that wants the best piece of chicken. You hadn't thought of it that way, had you? Lord, rip it out that wants to be first in the line every time. Rip it out. Rip out my desire for the approval of others. The man who wrote the song, Faith of Our Fathers, he wrote another one that's not in writing called Self-Love. And he said, self-love is the goal in every race. And he talked about it. And I say, oh, that's so true. No matter what we do, we find it's always about self. And I say, Lord, rip that out of me. See, so God is meeting you, and there's a point in your life. You go through it. That's when the time is to wrestle. That's the time to respond. That's a humble response to say, Lord, change me. I need changing. A believing response. Lord, you can change me. You can do it. Repenting response, Lord, you show me and help me. I can't repent on my own. It's only your grace that enables me to repent, Lord, but if you'll help me, I will repent. A praying response, I'm not going to let go. A diligent response, yes. A diligent response to take hold of those things that God has taken hold of us for. And follow through. Follow through. I found this is a trouble I have in my life, and I go through times and I'm meeting with God, it seems like, and He's meeting with me and He's blessing me. But then I get away from that and I undo in unbelief what I did in faith. You know what I'm saying? You got it. You're close. Write it down. Write it down. Write down what you decided. Write down what you're going to do. And later, don't undo in doubt and unbelief what you decided in faith. Don't do it. I want to ask you a couple questions. We're done. Are we willing to know our own need? I mean, beyond the symptom. Beyond the symptom, am I willing to know? It's going to hurt. It hurts to know the truth about yourself. It hurts to know because it hurts your flesh. It hurts the self-life. And so we ask the question, I'm asking myself, and it's a question I'm asking myself these days, am I really willing to know what is the truth about me? Secondly, am I willing to be changed? And I almost think the one precedes the other. You know what I mean by that? I think when on the altar my will is laid, when I say, Lord, I'm ready to change. I acknowledge my problem's not everybody else, it's me. I'm ready to change. I don't know what that change is going to be, Lord. I don't know. It may be like Jacob. I'm going to limp off my thigh and my hip out of joint. But Lord, if I can be changed to where Jacob is dead and Israel lives, I'm no longer a supplanter. I'm no longer making my own way, but I'm a prince of God. Am I willing to be changed? It's a big question. Don't go lightly over it. I really believe, as much as anything, what prevents us from going forward often in our Christian life, I'm talking about myself, and you can identify with it. I'm willing for God to meet what I think are my needs. But am I willing to have Him rip my whole life apart? Am I willing for Him to take the clay and break it down and start over with it? Am I willing to be changed as to my wants desires, goals, ambitions. I think the Lord looks there. You say, I'm willing to know my need, but if I'm not answering the second question, am I willing to be changed? Am I willing to let Him touch me? If that's not true, it's unlikely you're going to see your need. And remember something. It's always God. When God deals with people, it's His way to show them their need and to show them their inability so that they may look to God and say, God, help me. When a man gets serious, like Jacob, he wrestles. He may fast. He may spend a lot of time alone. But he's now got serious about it. And friend, I got to say this and I've got to close, but I'm going to tell you. There's hope in the Christian life. But the beginning of that hope is change. For all of us. Could we stand together?